If you're following along in your bulletin, be advised that I'm not Kim Nettleton. And I will be reading today from Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 30. It's a long one, so get comfortable. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in the synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum." "I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many of Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. This is the word of God for the Spirit of God. Thanks be to God.
There's a whole genre of jokes that start with, "I've got good news and I've got bad news." You probably know better ones than I do, but a couple I'm familiar with. One's an art dealer is talking to a painter. He says, "Well, I've got good news and I've got bad news." The man said, "Well, give me the good news first." And he said, "Well, there was a fella in here yesterday talking about how artists... paintings always go up in value after a tragic death, and he bought all of your paintings." And the man said, "Well, what's the bad news?" He said, "I'm pretty sure it was your doctor." Or the lawyer said to his client, "I've got good news and I've got bad news." And the client says, "Well, give me the bad news first." And he said, "Well, they tested the blood at the scene of the crime, and the DNA shows that it is yours." And the man said, "Oh, my goodness." He said, "Well, what's the good news?" "Is your cholesterol's down." So, yeah, thank you, Dave. I need to get him an actual drum set. But it seems like that so much of the news we get in life is ambiguous, isn't it? Like it comes to us, and our first thought is, "Oh, wow, that's really good." And then we get to reflecting on it and go, "Now, wait a minute. There's a bad side to that too," or the other way around. Nothing ever seems to be unambiguous. Nothing ever seems to be completely good news or completely bad news. We're never quite sure how to take the news that comes at us in life. Jesus begins his sermon in his hometown church in Nazareth with the words "good news." He's reading from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, who says, and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I've come to preach good news to the poor." "I've come to proclaim good news," he says. And after he's read this scripture about good news to the poor and freedom to the oppressed and healing to the brokenhearted, after he's read that scripture, it says he is seated and he begins to speak, which was the custom in their day. When you were reading scripture, you stood, and when you were speaking, you sat. And he started to teach. And the first words of his actual sermon were, "I tell you today, these words have been fulfilled in your hearing." Now that would be good news. This promise of a better world, this promise of all of the brokenness of the world kind of being washed away, this promise that the poor would hear good news, that the oppressed would be set free, that the blind would see again, that would really be good news. The people of God had been leaning into that promise for years, talking about the day in which the Messiah would come and God would set the world right and do all of the things that he had promised through his prophets. That would be good news. And for the people in the Jesus' hometown synagogue to hear him say, "Today, it's today. Not tomorrow or the next day, not in some golden age, not when we all die and go to heaven, but today, this good news is fulfilled in your hearing today." I'm sure it came as a shock to them, as a surprise. And we're told that they receive him favorably. And, you know, they're excited to hear this good news, as they should be. And it's still news today, isn't it? I mean, it's always going to be good, but it's still news. It still kind of takes us by surprise to hear that the kingdom of God is not just some far-off dream, but it's something that's happening right now. If it came into being in the hearing of Jesus' listeners that day, how much more true is it today? The good news is now. The kingdom is now. The gospel is now. I was talking to somebody yesterday, some members of our church, and they were talking about this promise that we have, that, you know, on the other side of the pains of this world and the hardships of this world and the sacrifices that we make in this world, that there's an eternal reward in heaven. I hope you believe that. I hope you lean into that. I hope that those promises give you comfort. But I want to tell you something. The gospel doesn't start when we die. The good news doesn't start when we all go to heaven. Eternal life doesn't start at the funeral service. It starts right now. The good news is now. The good news is not just that God makes life go on forever. It's that he makes it worth living. And why would you want to live forever if it's a miserable, stingy sort of existence? No, he gives life purpose, and he gives us joy, and he gives us fulfillment, and he enters in, and he changes everything in our lives. And suddenly realize, I don't ever want to say goodbye to this sense of life. The good news starts now, Jesus says. I tell you today, in your hearing, these words are fulfilled. And the people loved it. They loved what he had to say. They were probably on the way out telling him what a good sermon he had given that day. Nice job, preacher. Isn't that Joseph's boy? I remember when he was, do you remember when he was running around making trouble in the Sunday school classroom? Oh yeah, I remember that. You know, and the ladies were pinching his cheek on the way out the door. I used to change her diapers, you know. But Jesus has this same ailment that so many of us preachers have. He doesn't know when to shut up. What are you laughing at? So one of my preaching professors in seminary says there are the three ups that you need to learn to preach. Pray up, speak up, and shut up. When you're done talking, when you're done communicating, stop talking. And we tend to have trouble with that. We don't know when to stop. There's a story about a preacher who's made it all the way through the morning service, and he's shaking people's hands on the way out the door. One of the ladies at the church says, "Hey, you've got something right here." And he reaches up, and there's a piece of toilet paper stuck to the bottom of his chin. And he laughs. And he says, "Oh, I'm so sorry." He said, "I was thinking about my sermon this morning while I was shaving, and I cut my face." And she said to him, "Preacher, next week, think about your face and cut your sermon instead." I know you feel that way sometimes. Why didn't he just stop after he told us the good part? And why did he feel like he had? And they're on the way out the door. They're talking about what a great sermon it was and how proud they are of their hometown boy. And he's finally made it good. But he won't stop talking. He keeps on instead. And he says, "I guess you're going to quote the parable to me about a physician healing." And they go, "Are we supposed to sit back down? Physician, heal thyself. You're wondering when I'm going to do the miracles around here that you've heard that I've done in other places." He said, "But I've got news for you. I'm not here for you." Well, that stopped him for a second. He says, no. Look at our history. Look at the history of God's people with me for just a minute. He says, "You think Elijah couldn't find a good Jewish widow that needed help? No, he went out into the countryside until he found a widow in Sidon to pour out God's favor on. You think Elisha couldn't find a good Jewish leper to heal? No, he went until he found a Syrian by the name of Naaman, and he offered healing to him." He says, I think you're missing the point of the gospel. I think you're missing the point of the good news. It's not about us. It's about them out there. God's already proclaimed his love to us. He's already shown his faithfulness to us. It's always been part of the prophetic message that God's love is bigger than the embrace of his people. It reaches out into the world around. It's only good news when it reaches out beyond our walls. He says, it's about more than us. We did a survey at one of the churches I was serving. And we invited people to talk about the vision that they had for the church's future. And we invited them to write these things down. During a service, we stopped and gave everyone a chance to write them down. And we took them all up. And I'm sure they thought that nobody would ever look at them again. I'm sorry they thought that, but I'm sure they did. But I went through every single one of them, and I found one that had been written at some length, and the gist of it was this. It finally summed up in this sentence: our church needs to return to the church's true purpose, which is taking care of its people. And I thought for a minute, really? Is that our purpose? Don't get me wrong. We're here to support each other. And we're here to love each other. We're here to pray for each other. But isn't that on the way to some greater object? Isn't there more to it than just what we do for each other? Jesus seems to say to his crowd, his hometown crowd at Nazareth, "Oh, yes, there is. The gospel is only the gospel when it leaves the building. When it gets bigger than the embrace of God's people. I'm not just here to heal you and to transform you. I'm here to heal and to transform the whole world we live in, just like the prophets who came before me," you see.